Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Lindsay. Everyone loves a well-executed key change and a powerful praise song. Thank you. All right. Oh, there we are. Okay. So, let me size you up a little bit here. So first, let me share a story with you. It will probably be a little familiar, but I'm going to change the ending a little bit like Pastor Jeff did last week. So, "Will you do these things?" Moses shouted. Israel said, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." Okay, Moses must have been feeling really good there. He wrote down the covenant of God and read it before Israel, and they all responded. In fact, they responded again. They said, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." Wow. Maybe these guys are starting to get it. They're starting to understand, get a hang of these things. God then told Moses, "Moses, come on up the mountain. Bring Joshua. And we're gonna talk." So Moses prepared, got all of his supplies he needed, and then he told the people of Israel, he's like, "Okay, Israel, I'm gonna go up this mountain, I'm gonna talk to God. If you need anything, just talk to Aaron, he'll take care of everything." Okay, so Moses and Joshua go up on this mountain for 40 days. God is sharing all these things, important things about the tabernacle and the law. But meanwhile, back at the camp, people start to wonder, where is that guy? He's been gone for like a month. I mean, he was up there before and he got 10 commandments. That's only 10. How much more does he need? Maybe something happened to him. You know what? I don't even like that guy. He's always bossing us around, yelling at us. Maybe, what if we made some other gods? So the people of Israel decided to go to Aaron and say, "Aaron, make us some gods to worship." And so Aaron, being full of wisdom, says, "Okay." So Aaron took all their gold and their jewelry and he threw it in this fire and he made this cool calf, I guess. And then when the people of Israel saw it, this is the people of Israel, they said, "Behold, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." After that, Aaron said, "Well, I've got another idea. Let's have a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. And we'll have these sacrifices." So he built an altar, and the people prepared for a big party, and then they sacrificed animals just like they had done the month before when they were shouting, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." Meanwhile, on the mountain, God said to Moses, "Hey, the people are worshiping another god." And Moses said, "Oh, well, we better get down there." So they went down the mountain. And Moses said, "What's going on?" And Aaron, being filled with wisdom, said, "Well, you see, we threw this gold in a fire and a cow jumped out. And yeah, and you know what else? You see, Moses, God is pretty scary. You know, the way he was on the mountain and there's thunder and trumpets, that was really scary. And so we thought maybe we could worship God in a way that's a little more comfortable. You know, because, yeah, we were just a little scared. And so Moses says to Aaron, he said, "You know, God is a God of love, and he wants us to be happy. You know, there was another command, actually, that I forgot to put on the tablets, but there just wasn't space at the bottom, so I just left it out. But the other commandment God gave me was, you do you. As long as you're happy, you just do what you want. And as long as that makes you happy and you feel good, you do you. You do you. So, is that how the story went? Really? No. Right? Yeah, let's hope not. God actually wanted to destroy Israel. God did not say, you do you. He wanted to start a new nation through Moses. And God got, Moses got God to relent, to pull back. He said, God, you remember you promised Jacob, Abraham, you had all these promises. You said that you took them out of Egypt to save them. What? You can't do this. You made a covenant upon yourself. Moses then ground the calf into dust and put it in the water and made Israel drink it. I can't think that that would taste too good. So we too are often like Israel. God tells us, have no other God before me. And then tells us, don't make any grave images. And we say, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. And then we don't. Because God has shown us and given us rules about how he wants to be worshiped, then we need to turn from our handmade, preferable, sensible gods, because they are weak and their salvation is our damnation. Rather, we need to worship God through Jesus Christ and be blessed. So now I'm going to read the scripture. So please stand with me and I will read Exodus 20, 1 through 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in that land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, then we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Okay, please be seated. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Help us to fear you rightly, to take the warnings of Scripture and believe the truth. Help us not to shrink from the truth, but to hold on tight. I feel the weight of this text today. God, I do not feel worthy, but your Son is worthy. I pray his name will be glorified today. Lord, lead us to your word. Our culture hates the Bible and tells us we should not believe. Keep us, Father. Give me wisdom as I preach. God, change us. Do not leave us the same today. Please draw us to you and search our hearts with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. I hope you noticed something in the text I read that Israel, one of the first things God says, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And after he said this, just a month later, we see Israel and the golden calf, okay? When they were worshiping the golden calf, they actually said, they declared that these other gods had taken them out of the land of Egypt. What were the Israelites thinking? They just made this thing. What did people even think of graven images? Why did they even make them? Why did God forbid it? And in fact, in the Ten Commandments, the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. So why did he need to repeat himself and say, don't make an idol, don't make a graven image? As I was studying this, I realized that I had a lot of misunderstandings of what an idol is. Okay? There is an ancient context, and I think probably I had this feeling of superiority and like these Israelites, really, they just made this golden calf. How could it be a god that leads them out? But the ancient context actually is that people didn't believe that these idols were gods. But in fact, they were kind of like a telephone to the spiritual world. And their phone number was sacrifice five cows on this day. And that would draw in the spirit to inhabit the idol. So it was more of a way to connect to the god. They didn't actually think if an idol was broken that the god had died. They didn't actually think that this golden calf that they just saw for the first time brought them out of Egypt, but in fact that they were, that other gods had done this. So these people would cajole the spirit or bargain with this deity to try and get what they want. Okay, we need some crops going well today, Baal. Okay, here's an ox and here's this. And then it was like an interaction, a transaction. We give you this, now you do this. So the second commandment was not just exclusively talking about making idols to other gods, but it is actually God saying how he was to be worshipped. And Yahweh was not to be worshipped through idols. He was not to be bargained with. He was not to be associated with anything in the sky, on the ground, under the ground, in the ocean, like the gods of Egypt. So think about Egypt. When you see the gods of Egypt, they had animal heads, things like that. So Israel would have been looking to their Egyptian neighbors for good spiritual practices. So in the golden calf episode, we notice two things. One, they asked Aaron for gods. And then two, Aaron responds, he makes it, and then they have a feast to the Lord. So this was a mingling of two different ideas. So they were breaking two commandments here. They were bringing other gods, no other gods before me, and they were making an image to worship God. Okay? So, I think that Israel really was trying to do the best they could. It was wrong, very wrong. But they were fearful. If you remember, it says at the end of the text, close to 20, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off." They were afraid of Yahweh, and it was scary. So what did they do? They returned to Egypt in their mind. They turned to Egypt, and there's no reason to think that Israel was not practicing pagan religion alongside worshiping God. They had no priests. They didn't have the Bible. They were just doing what they saw. Even though they had just made a covenant with God saying, "These things we will do, or we will not do these things," they turned to these other gods. Israel wanted a tamer, more gentle God, probably similar to what they saw in Egypt. And many people probably participated with that. So today I thought I'd do something interesting. Hopefully this doesn't backfire, but this you might recognize as Mr. Potato Head. This is for the children and for us. And see, this you might think, hey, this is a little infantile. We don't really build idols like Mr. Potato Head or anything here, but I think, one, we're very good at deceiving ourselves, and yeah, two, maybe the kids will look a toy. It's fun. Okay. So Israel was afraid of the lightning and the power of God. So they were like, well, let's just change God a little bit. You know, he's got this huge hands, these huge, strong hands. What if we just take one out and just get rid of it? So now maybe he won't be so scary. And you know what? Let me see here. He has harsh things to say, so let's take off this hipster mustache and take this mouth off, because he's always saying hard things, and we'll put a little prettier mouth on him. Ah, that's a little better. But you know what? He always sees us doing the wrong things, so let's take these glasses off so he can't see so well. Ah, and well, his eyes are kind of crooked there. Let's put some prettier eyes on there. So, and you can't wear a hat in church. Come on. So, that's better. I think I could worship this God. Okay. I know this is ridiculous. I mean, come on. But is it? Is it? Israel was trying to make a tamer, more palatable God. Yahweh is so scary. He is so scary. So they were creating this image to worship Yahweh. This is the human condition. You've heard it several times. You heard it last week, and Pastor Dan prayed it just a little while ago, that our heart is an idol factory. This was, I think John Calvin said that we can't help but change God or find other gods. You know, when I look around today, and I don't see any golden calves. We don't have golden calves here anywhere. So it's obvious that we can move on to the next point, right? Just, nope, we're not moving on quite yet. So public service announcement, when you start talking about idols of the heart, it can feel very uncomfortable. Especially if our idol is called out. And I don't intend to shame anyone, unless you need to be shamed, into the arms of Jesus. Okay? So what is an idol? That's what I was asking. And Tim Keller talks about idols being anything that is ultimate over God. And sometimes you don't even know what's ultimate in your life until it is threatened. If your idol is power, your greatest fear would be maybe humiliation, and you'd get angry. If you loved approval, you will fear criticism and rejection. If you love control, then you will hate uncertainty. So we often change God, we change Yahweh, and make him the way we want him to, or we make other gods who promise us the things we want. We often are looking for things that appease our desires, that promise us salvation. Often we can make idols of safety or addiction, identity. Even in today's society, we have the god of gender identity. I think in Iowa, we are prone to being nice and being sensible. But God does not follow our definition of being sensible, does he? They say God is love, and he wants us to be happy, like I said before when we were talking about the golden calf. And so we often put our happiness in that ultimate position. But let me tell you, happiness is a wicked god that many of us get fooled into worshiping. I have a friend that is chasing happiness through a relationship. She is also trying to be a Christian, and she's not doing it well. And I think she'd admit that too. But she keeps on chasing this relationship because she wants to be happy. And that happiness is ultimate over God. It is true that God is love and that he wants us to be happy, but not by our own devices. He is the object to be loved. And through him, we can become happy because we are following him. God knows what idols do. And that is why God exposes our idols and helps us break them down. So idols come in different forms. They can be in relationships. Many of us will do anything to be loved the way we think we should be loved. And because we live in a fallen world, we are often not loved like we should. Or perhaps the idol of achievement takes hold and promises wealth, power, status. But achievement often, like other idols, makes you place something on the altar to sacrifice. Achievement often demands your family. As your idol grows in power and influence in your heart, you will grow cold towards God, or you will hate God because his commandments interfere. And Jesus, I think he says it best, as always. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We can even have religious idols, which sounds funny because idols are religious by definition. But we can think that, traditions can be an idol. That we say, these traditions are ultimate. And if we don't follow them, God won't love us rightly or something like that. And that's wrong because that's not what God says. Some idols say, well, if you say the right words to God, he will bless you. Or if I say the right prayer, then I will unlock the blessings of God. That's enough said there. Or how about this? If I follow the right parenting method, my kids will grow up to be godly. God will not be controlled. Another way people can make God in their own image is that they'll say something like, well, that isn't my God. If that happens, he's not my God. Or maybe you've heard, I could never love a God who does that. Or how about this? When I think of God, I like to think of whatever, This is making God in our own image. This is like taking the Mr. Potato Head and moving around his characteristics so he can be a little better, easier to digest. Thank you for getting it. Okay. Another way people... So when we learn truth in Scripture, but we refuse to obey it or let it change our lives, we are remaking God in our own image when we don't obey it. So this is dangerous. Pastor Jeff shared a story last week about a friend of his or a colleague or something like that. And if you remember, this friend was on a blog and he was saying, you know what, God is love. And so all the things that are kind of negative about God, I don't even believe anymore. That's remaking God in his own image. Here's something perhaps scary to think about. If we have been working at the same place for years and people do not know that you are a Christian, or you've been living in the same house for years and your neighbors don't know, or your friends that you've had for years don't know that you're a Christian, you might want to ask God to search your heart. In general, when is the last time you told people about the love, the real love of God? Hosea 8:4 says, with their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. These idols destroy us. And maybe this is hard to hear, but we are not done yet. We're going to talk about now the second point, the jealousy of a father. When we create idols and try to control them, they actually start controlling us. And I think this is a judgment upon us. But it gets worse. The Bible says that those who worship idols hate God, and he will curse them because he's a jealous God. Right? It says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Deuteronomy 4:25 through 26 says, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The consequence of worshiping idols is damnation. In the example of the golden calf, not only did Moses make them drink their idol, he had a bunch of Levites kill 3,000 people in the camp. And then he sent a plague upon the people. And then Moses tried to intercede for the people to protect the people. But God said, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. This is not simply a preference issue. We have to get this right because God is a jealous God. God will not share his glory with anyone else, with anything else. He is worthy and is calling us through Jesus Christ to come to himself. Now, I know sometimes people think of jealousy as a negative thing, but this is a good thing. Rob Schneck, I think that's how you say his name, said this about God's jealousy. Godly jealousy is not the insecure, insane, and possessive human jealousy that we often interpret this word to mean. Rather, it is an intensely caring devotion to the objects of his love, like a mother's jealous protection of her children, a father's jealous guarding of his home. So why is God jealous? He deserves to be worshipped, and he cannot and will not share the ultimate place in our lives. This is a good thing. God knows what false gods do. He knows that we will stray, and he is trying to protect us and the one. Yeah. So another example, if your child had type 1 diabetes and you were going to give them their medicine, a little shot of insulin, but they said, "Dad, I don't like getting shots. They hurt. I want to eat chocolate instead." Would it be loving and kind to let the children choose their preference? Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." No, it is not loving to indulge your children's preferences, even though it will make them sad. It is loving for God to call his creation to follow him in the way that he has ordained. A quick note, since I'm not going to spend much more time on this. So God says that the punishment for worshiping other gods extends to the third and fourth generation. So let's consider that for a moment. So those who hate him will worship, and then their children will be affected after them. So a parent who is running after idols is setting up their children for the similar idol worship. Okay? So if we are working hard to provide a great future for our children, for instance, our children will watch and emulate and take up those same gods that their parents have. And I think this is possibly one of the reasons that we see many millennials walking away from church. They saw mom and dad working hard for the American dream. Dad and mom said, "Hey, you go to church, it's good for you." But dad and mom were worshiping money and ease and the future. And their children did not enjoy being sacrificed so that they could have a two-stall garage. What kind of legacy will you leave to your children? Moms and dads and grandpas and everybody else too, we need to be on our faces asking God to rip, to tear away the idols in our lives at any cost. We don't want our children to take up our idols because God is a jealous God. Christopher Wright wrote, "A God who was not jealous would be as contemptible as a husband who didn't care whether or not his wife was faithful to him." Part of our problem with this profound covenantal reality is that we have come to regard religion, like everything else, as a matter of consumer choice. We resent monopolies, but the unique and incomparable, only living God makes necessarily exclusive claims and has the right to a monopoly on our love. Jealousy is God's love protecting itself. And I know our culture loves options, but God is not a Netflix God where we can just pick and choose and add it to our queue. He has the right to tell us how he wants to be worshipped, and he will not accept anything else. Our culture is steeped in the you-do-you relativism. It is dangerous because popular culture wants you to believe that it is loving to let your children cut off their own body parts. Or they would have you believe it will make you happy to kill your unborn child. It truly does not matter if people think you are wrong for saying biblical truth. It doesn't matter if they think you're wrong. It is okay if people do not like you because you worship God. Culture says you can only find happiness if you have total freedom and to be who you really are inside. It goes against what the Bible says. Our truest, deepest longing apart from God, our deepest longing apart from God is sin. We can only find true happiness in Jesus Christ. Guess what Jesus tells us? We have to kill our old self. We have to tear down those idols, and our self happens to be our biggest idol. In Luke 9:23, he says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Jonah 2:8 says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Let's not do that. So what is the right way to worship God? How can we be saved from our personal idols? Well, rather than making God into our own image, we need to be remade into his image. And this happens only one way. The right way to worship God is through Jesus. Jesus, say it. Jesus, yeah, good. The right way to worship God is through Jesus. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still idol worshipers, idol builders, idol lovers, Christ died for us. Back to the text, back to Exodus. If you notice, the blessing is stronger than the curse. God will bless to the 1,000th generation. The curse is only 3 or 4 generations. But God's blessing triumphs over God's curse. There is hope for those who hate God if they repent and turn to Jesus. It is simple and wonderful news, the cross of Christ. He can rescue us even though we have despised him. That is why grace is so sweet and wonderful, that even though we were dead in our sins, we have been rescued and brought into God's family. This is great news, but I still struggle. Even as believers in Christ, we still struggle to turn back to Egypt, wanting to worship the gods we had before. Back to sin. And God has given us defense against this. So one of those ways to defend against idols, corporate worship, coming together, being taught, reading the word, singing hymns and songs. It will grow our understanding of who God really is and keep us away from idols, or break down our misunderstanding image of God. Also, community. He's given us community to help us fight idols. Life with other believers, loving them and ministering to each other, and discipling people. This happens, and we grow, and we challenge one another in Jesus Christ, and which helps us to go out on mission, reaching out to people who are not believers and are sharing, we'll be sharing scripture with them and remind us how sweet a salvation we have. Of course, these are our 4 pillars here at Cedar Heights, and we like to talk about them because they are biblical tools that help us cast down idols and worship God in spirit and truth. They make us into Jesus' image. God's true image. Jesus says this: "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We need to become more like Jesus. And here's a wonderful thing to consider. Did you know we are created in God's image too? If you remember in Genesis. But if we have not been redeemed, we are corrupt and we lead others from Jesus. But if we have been restored and are being restored, we are bringing others to Jesus. So remember how earlier I said an idol like brings in the spirit so they can communicate? Well, guess what? We are the image of God. His spirit is in us, and through us, we rescue people. We become the image, or we are the image of God. And so God uses us to channel his spirit into an unbelieving world. Friends, Jesus is the penalty payer. He took the curse of worshiping idols. He took that curse on him. He is the power provider and passion inducer so that we can no longer run after these idols that we love. Jesus took that curse, but we are free from it. He has ground it into dust, and he drank the dust. So, Cedar Heights, put down your hammer and chisel. Stop working for your own judgment and be blessed. Jesus is inviting you to eat with him and enjoy him. God has declared how to worship him rightly, and it is through Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, bring down our idols, destroy them, and have mercy on us. Even though we protect them with such fierceness, God, help us not to pass our idols on to our children, rather that we would be vigilant. God, please help us to hold on to Jesus and love you with all our might, that we would use all the tools that you have given us, that we would worship you together in truth, that we would meet with one another in community, discipling one another, and that we would be on mission, telling other people about how great you are and constantly reminding us of how we have been saved and from what we have been saved. That we would worship together in truth. Help us to repent. If we have been harboring any idols, help us to repent. Call us. Help us to call one another out in love. If we see someone has an idol, Lord, be a flare in the secret places we try to keep from one another. I pray for stronger friendships to form in this congregation so that we can encourage people towards love and good deeds, that we would disciple other people, that we would tell that family member, that friend, that coworker, that neighbor, whomever it may be, that we would tell them about the sacrifice of Jesus and how he rescued us out of our idols, whether it was drinking or pornography or relationships or our children or whatever it would be, Lord, that you sacrificed for us so that we no longer have to be controlled. We don't have to sacrifice anymore to the gods around us. You gave us your Son so that we would be satisfied, that justice would be served, and that grace could be given. Psalm 130 says, a song for pilgrims. He says, from the depths of despair, O Lord, I cry for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sin, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness through Jesus, that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Cedar Heights, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem us from every kind of sin. Little children, keep yourselves from idol. In Jesus' name, amen.